Today we are continuing in our series called The Fear Fight, and this will be our third installment and our conclusion, and we get to really put it into practice, everything we've heard. So we kind of open usually with a Bible saturation, and yesterday in the Light Your World Discover 301 class, we had the question, you know, where should we shine the light? And my answer was pretty simple, but I think profound. We should make sure we shine the light where it's dark. You know, sometimes we just curse the darkness instead of lighting the candle. And it's easy to do that, and I know there's plenty that maybe is deserving of cursing in the sense that I'm using it. But I talked yesterday a little bit about social media. I hear a lot of Christians cursing social media, and I'm sure it has earned that reputation. But if social media is so dark, isn't that even more cause that we need to be there with the light, where people are communicating, where people are getting messages? And so rather than work the Bible portion out today, I have a person I follow on Twitter. Her name is Erica. She has a ministry called Mrs. Mom. She's a 20-something, and the girl was born to preach. So I'm going to let her show you that there can be light even in social media.
Praise the Lord, everyone. My name is Erica Rose Barron. Thank you for watching this video. Have you ever wondered how we could have perfect love? And what is perfect love? Well, we know that God is love, but how can we be partakers in that perfect kind of love? Here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, it talks a little bit about perfect love. It says here, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." So what's the opposite of fear? It's love, it's courage. It took courage and love for God to lay down His life for us, His friends. If you'll turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, it says in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Jesus is our example. We are not, I repeat, are not supposed to compare ourselves with other human beings. But Christ is the example that we have. He is our measuring stick for holiness, righteousness, and every perfect way of life. This is more than just having a bumper sticker that says, "What would Jesus do?" But this is getting into His Word, figuring out what He did, and learning how we can follow in His footsteps. John chapter 14, verse 12 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father." These are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So do you see the potential of an amazing life that God gives us? It's mind-boggling. It's the most amazing type of existence. And our eternal life doesn't begin when we die. It begins when we accept Jesus. All of these amazing benefits of being a son and daughter of God, having true love, being able to cast out fear, being able to live a courageous life, knowing that we weren't just here on accident, but that we were actually chosen to live this way. As a matter of fact, I can prove in Scripture that you were chosen, that God had a purpose for you before the foundation of the world. Let's go back to the Gospel of John and see what it says. John 15, verse 16 says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Can you believe it? That whatever we ask the Father in Jesus' name, that he would do it for us. Have you been praying that way? Have you been praying in Jesus' name? Have you been asking God to break through those walls in your life that are preventing you from going further and deeper and higher and longer and wider into Christ? There should be nothing holding us back, because remember, perfect love casts out fear. I encourage you to let the most perfect love of existence that this world, that this universe will ever know, Jesus Christ the Redeemer, the Lord and Savior of us all, come into your heart by just accepting him, by asking the Holy Spirit to come in, to live through you, to bring these scriptures to your remembrance, so that you too can have power to overcome this world. Last scripture, John chapter 16, verse 33 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." If you are born of God, if you truly love, and if you accept Jesus Christ, then your everlasting life can start today, and it doesn't have to end. Jesus will come into your heart. He will change your life, and you will never be the same. God bless you. Thank you so much for watching this video. Please subscribe. I will see you in my next video.
You go, girl. I'm telling you, this fear series, I felt like today we really ought to come at it in a real desperate, intentional angle, that love is the antidote for fear. God's love. And God said, love one another. He did not say, fear one another. And today we're going to talk about those things that maybe you thought we wouldn't talk about, maybe you hoped we wouldn't talk about, but today we are going to talk about this theme. God said, love one another, don't fear one another. And in a more maybe blatant, more honest sentence, there is no place for racism in the church. We as the church have to uphold the banner that all people are the sons and daughters of God. And so today I think I'll get some help out of the session. And I pray you'll lean into this, that you will ask the Lord, you know, Lord, search me, O God. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me into life everlasting. We've been doing a panel, and today is no different. And I'm going to ask the panel to come now and to join me here, and I'll allow them to introduce themselves here in just a moment. If you would just have a hand for the panel as they come. And I'm going to go ahead and turn the mics on so you don't have a monkey with that. And I've prayed a lot about the panel. Actually, I didn't complete my panel until last Sunday. I've known about this for months, but I was praying and God was not, he wasn't giving it to me yet, but he gave it to me. And I believe that your heart is going to be warm today. And so the first question I'll ask, and we'll start down there on the end, the gentleman with the black sports jersey thingy on. I want to ask a question. Yeah, I'm going to ask the question right now. Would you please share your name and tell us a little bit about your family and maybe your heritage, your roots?
Kirby Dean. I have my wife, Regina, and my daughter, Macy. And I grew up born and bred in the Shenandoah Valley. I've been here my entire life. Went to high school here, went to college here, went to grad school here. The only time I've ever left was when I spent 8 years in Lexington, Virginia, working at VMI. My family is not very diverse. Middle-class white America is basically how I would define my family. But I have an extended family of about 25. And out of those 25, which is my basketball program, 17 are African-American. And my assistant coach, one of my assistants, is Puerto Rican. So while my bloodline may not be very diverse, my family surely is.
Sounds like you've extended family ties. So we're glad you're on the panel, Kirby. Known Kirby since he was a junior hire. He only got taller. He hasn't changed a bit. This lady in the middle, would you please also introduce yourself and tell us a little bit about you?
Good morning. My name is Ruthie Griffin, and I am married to the public speaker, which is Kevin. Together, we have two children, Jasmine and Jeremiah. Jasmine is 11, and Jeremiah is 7. And I was born and raised in South Jersey, another holy land. My parents, however, are from Puerto Rico, both my parents. I was the last born of six, and something I shared in the first service was I grew up speaking Spanish. That was my first language. And I remember as a kid, my mom would always say, "Listen, chiquita, here in my house, you speak Spanish. When you're out with your friends, hanging out, catching the bus at school, what have you, you speak English. But here, you speak Spanish."
Thank you so much, Ruthie. Thanks for joining the panel. And then this gentleman right next to me, tell us a little bit about who you are.
So my name is Özsengül. I was actually born in Malatya, Turkey in 1963. Those of you who are doing the math, I'm 53, by the way. At the age of 7, my parents immigrated to Rochester, New York, where my dad got a job in the clothing industry. After many moves and my education, ended up in Harrisonburg, Virginia, where I met my lovely wife, Nadine, of 30 years this June.
Woo-hoo.
Yeah. Yeah, God bless her. She puts up with a lot, and I'm very grateful. We do have a son, Matthew, who is 18, who will be attending Bridgewater College this fall.
I rolled my eyes in the first service, and that got a good laugh.
I didn't know what was going on, but something was happening in the panel, and now I know exactly what it was. Kirby, in case you don't know, coaches at EMU men's basketball. The question I want to ask next is this. What do you personally see as fear challenges we have when it comes to loving people, especially people that are different than we are? Kirby, you want to take the lead on that?
Yeah, I'll speak from my experience. The biggest thing for me growing up was that I didn't really see things from another perspective because I was always around the same type of people. And then when I got to college, I remember my junior year, I developed a pretty close relationship with a young man named Rodney Shields, who was African-American from the city, Virginia Beach. We were totally different, and we became really fast friends. And then my junior year, when we got pretty close, EMU had rented out the Roth 123 theater, and they rented it out for the day, and the whole school went to watch a movie. And I don't even think I knew the movie we were going to see. But Rodney and I went together, and we sat together. And the movie was a movie called Mississippi Burning, which is a really racially charged movie about the civil rights movement. And it was a really intense movie. And I just remember sitting there, and for the first time in my life, I wasn't thinking how the movie made me feel. I was thinking more how it made him feel. And then it started making me feel really uncomfortable. And I was almost like, saying to Rodney, "Man, I'm so sorry that this has gone the way that it's gone." But when we walked out that day, I think he knew where I was coming from, and we were closer from that day moving forward than we had been when we came in there, in spite of what we had watched together. And after we left college, you know, Rodney and I still kept in touch, but we didn't really see each other. And about 15 years later, I was recruiting in Virginia Beach. And I was actually meeting with a family at the AAU event, African-American family. And I was talking to them, and somebody comes up behind me and just puts a huge bear hug on me. And Rodney hugged me for like 10 seconds. And then he looked at the family, and he said, "You know, Kirby's recruiting your son, right?" And they said, "Yeah, that's what he's doing here." And he said, "Well, all I can tell you is this. This is the baddest white boy I know. And I want to make sure you guys understand that's a good thing. All right, that means that he liked me." And the end of that story was DJ came and played for him and became a big part of a team that made a nice run and finished fourth in the country. So for me, getting to that point where I began to see things, and then, of course, a couple years later, I'll make this quick, I ended up living with Kenny Brooks for 4 years, African-American basketball coach, women's coach at JMU, and now he's at Virginia Tech. And we were together every second of every day. I mean, literally, that's not an exaggeration. his comment used to be, you know, we're brothers from another mother. And, you know, it's pretty obvious that we were very different. We'd fight over the remote, and I'd put it on country music television, and he'd put it on black entertainment TV, and we'd just go back and forth. But we loved each other. And when we'd go out, at times I'd see how people would respond to him in fear. Not often, but occasionally. And then the big thing was when Regina and I would do things with him and his, what would become his wife, and they were an interracial couple, and I would see how people would respond to that and the looks we would get. And it reached the point finally in my life where those things began to hurt me, not maybe as much as they hurt him, but it was still significant. And I didn't want to be a part of ever hurting anybody like that. And so from those points forward, I began to really try to focus and look into my own heart and make sure that I was where I need to be with that, because I don't want to hurt people.
Yeah. Beautiful, man. Thank you for sharing. I know that's it's still raw. It's a vulnerable place for you and in the environment you're in. And I'm glad that God has you where he has you. Ruthie, some of the fear challenges that we might have in our day loving people, especially those that maybe don't look like us, sound like us.
Sure. So I think some of the fear challenges, speaking personally, would probably be stereotypes. I just think that, you know, they're overgeneralized comments that sort of stick in particular to different groups and different people. And for some reason, when they stick, they become reality for a lot of us. And as you know, when things are real to us, that's how we behave. Those are the actions that we outwardly show to people. I shared in the first service, one of the things that I remember growing up, my mom did not speak English. She got by. I mean, she can go to a restaurant and order her meal, but she had a hard time communicating in English. And so when we would go to doctor's appointments, I was typically her interpreter. And I can just remember vividly how, you know, the nurse or the intaker or what have you just would look almost beyond her or past her in a way that she became invisible, you know. And I can just remember that. That stuck to me where it's just like, wow, you know, we have this power to make people almost transparent, not meaning to, by how we behave towards them, especially when they are different than us.
Yeah, this idea of stereotypes is part of our society. But in the culture of the church, we have to make sure that we wrestle that to the ground. And I don't think I'll ever forget Ruthie telling this story about, as a daughter, feeling that her mother was an invisible person. It just pains my heart. And I'm glad you would share that from your childhood. I know it's not easy even to go back there and recount it. Oz, some of the challenges that we have, what do you see?
Well, I think the first thing to remember is that there's only one race. It's the human race.
That's right.
All Caucasians, Africans, Indians, Arabs, and Jews are not a different race. All humans are created in the image of God. I think we forget that sometimes.
Yes.
We are all the same. And God loved the whole world, not part of the world, not the U.S., not the Middle East. He loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten son. And there were Jews and Gentiles. Even in Ephesians, we close that gap. We are one.
Yes.
On a personal level, sure, the media is very polarizing right now, especially in the Middle East, and individuals that look like me. I know and believe in my heart that most people are good, that their intentions are good, their circumstances may cause actions that they regret. But if we as believers in the body of Christ can extend a hand to accept, to open doors, to be there when someone needs us, not to avoid them, but to confront them, to walk on the same side of the street, then we can be the catalyst that drives and changes that outlook. So I truly believe that if we don't reach out to anyone, no one else will. If we as Christians cannot extend a hand, no one else will. And if we are his disciples, we are charged with that task.
I told Oz that if he would just come sit up here, it would speak from the panel. Because the way he says things, you can tell that there is no anger. There's only this call for peace and for us to love one another. And I appreciate that, Oz. And speaking of stereotypes, I know someone was telling me that they rode with you 1 year to the men's retreat. And we were in line, you know, at the ferry. And they have the Homeland Security. And Oz looks at the people in the car and says, "They'll definitely stop and check me out." And he said, "But it's okay." He said, "I know what they've got to do their job, and I'm glad for it." But he kind of warned the car. And so they didn't really believe, I don't think, that this would happen. And so the Homeland guy walks by several cars and stops to Oz and wants to speak to him. It's just the sense, do we understand? No, maybe we don't. But let us crawl into that mindset that someone is always looking at you just because you may be different from a different part of the world. And we as believers can we can really affect this in a positive way, which sort of kind of leads me to the third question. I'll begin with Ruthie. Ruthie, from your viewpoint, how should we, especially in the current climate of the world, as Jesus believers, how should we express God's love to individuals or people from other groups other than our most familiar?
So yeah, Oz touched on it. The media, social media, all of it's been pretty widespread on our views, good or bad. So I do think that as the body of Christ, as Jesus followers, it's up to us to reach out to people who are different than us, who look different than us. And in the small things, I mean, we don't have to come up with some huge plan to be effective. I just think that, you know, if you have a new neighbor who you, it's obvious they're different than you, say hello, bake them some cookies, I don't know. Just do something. I think that we try to think and think of a plan, and in the thinking we get lost and do nothing, and we're not effective that way. So it's definitely in those small things that we can definitely show Christ and show love to people around us. We're everywhere.
We can't just be spectators of this idea. And the sense is that the climate, I fear, in a good sense of fear, there is a good sense of fear. Because fear motivates sometimes in a good way towards love. I fear that we as the people of God, rather than going out and affecting the climate, we'll allow the climate to affect us. And we really must not allow that to be the situation. Kirby, when you think about the climate that we're in, what are some ways that we might practically kind of really set the climate toward a warmer place?
Right. Well, like I said in the first service, I think sometimes we get the cart before the horse on that, in that sometimes I think it's important that we take a real hard look in the mirror to make sure that we don't have anything. I know growing up, I had some tendencies, and it's embarrassing to admit that now.
Yes, me too.
But that's all I was around, was that certain things were frowned upon. And now, traveling in the circles that I travel in, I see things from a totally different light. I know on Friday night, my team, we went into Golden Corral, not here. We were on the road. And when we walk in, the reaction of people is, it's not funny, but it is funny in a way. It's almost like they're taken back. And I have one kid in particular, 6'4", jacked, African-American kid.
Jacked is good.
He's big and strong. And he has cornrows all the way down his back. And I can just see people not meaning to, but their reaction is almost like they're uncomfortable. And it breaks my heart because he's the sweetest child that ever walked into my program.
Wow.
He is kind. I yelled at him during the game on Saturday, and his brother was on the bench with me, and I said, "Has he ever been yelled at?" Because his response was like a beat dog. And I called him over a minute later, and I said, "Hey, don't get down when I yell at you. You know I love you." And when I think about my daughter, She's around my guys all the time. She went on the road with us this weekend. She travels in the bus. She doesn't sit with me. She goes from one seat to the other, all the way back to the bus. She'll listen to music. They'll watch an appropriate video with her. She'll help them with their homework, which tells you where we're at academically. She's all over the place. She's in the pregame meal. She was in the locker room yesterday when I gave the pregame speech. And just to show how I think people have tendencies that they don't even realize that they have, sometimes people within the church,
yes.
What has been said to me over the last several years, people who know me and see that, they'll say, you do realize that there's a good chance that Macy's going to end up in an interracial marriage someday based on the atmosphere she's being raised in. And I don't think they understand that that would really hurt my kids. Yeah. That would break their heart if they heard, because they don't think like that. And she doesn't think like that. And I don't have any prerequisites for who my daughter marries other than one thing.
Yeah.
I said in the first service, as long as that boy loves Jesus more than he loves her, and that's the only thing he loves more than her, then we're going to be good to go.
Yeah, that's
all
good.
Right, so.
Yeah. And you did say in the first service that you were sure whoever she picked would be handsome.
Like her father.
Yeah. I wanted to make sure. We kind of didn't go exactly like that, but that's close. Did you speak into that question yet? I can't remember who I asked.
We can skip if you
no,
want.
I want you to, brother. Speak into that climate idea.
Well, first of all, I think that we need to show the way we love each other as an example. If we as a body of believers are bickering and not getting along ourselves, it's hard to reach out to someone that's different,
yeah.
That's looking for and seeing your actions with each other.
That's great.
The other thing is, I think we need to be intentional in loving others. I don't think it should be by accident. I think we need to look for opportunities, or better than that, create opportunities. Simple things. A smile, a handshake, opening a door, carrying a bag. Just being who we are. I think what we do is, as fear, is we fear what we don't understand, and it's natural. However, we need to realize that it's okay if someone's different. Innately, we're all the same. We're more alike than we are not alike. So as long as we keep those things in mind, I think that we truly can reach individuals and take that fear aside and realize that God is with us. What we say is not our own, but it's Him working through us. We just need to be the catalyst that drives it.
You know, we're listening to people here who are in this every day of their life. And I believe this is a great gift that we get to hear Singal say to us basically how growing up he would like to have been treated. Just be yourself around me is basically what he's saying. Don't change who you are when you encounter me. Be kind. Joke with me, help me along the way. And he wants to do the same. I just am moved deep in my heart. And the next question, I want you, because in your environment, each of you, I think that you can put in a sentence or two what you think Jesus would say to us when it comes to this idea of loving one another rather than fearing one another. What do you suppose Jesus might just say very candidly to us about that? Kirby, I'm staring at you, so go ahead.
I would think that he might just quote something that he's said in the past. In John 13:34, I believe I'm quoting that right, he said, love each other as I have loved you. And he might expound on that a little bit and might say, just to clarify, loving each other no matter the differences in the color of your skin or the things that you like or the people that you hang out with, that has nothing to do with it. It just says very simply to love each other. That means everybody. And then he goes on to say, he doesn't just say love each other. He puts a degree of love on it when he says, love each other as I have loved you. And what greater love? He sacrificed his only son to be crucified on a cross. That's an intense love. And that's the way he expects me to love all my guys and to love everybody. And that's the goal. And that's what I intend to do.
As you were talking, I had this thought in my mind. One thing I love most about being a Jesus believer is surprising people's expectations of how they think I'm going to act based on how I look. I love that maybe as much as anything as a believer, is because it's easy to look at me and put me somewhere in a pigeonhole and think this is the way this guy should act. and then to be able to respond with every person in love. I mean, I remember, maybe I told the story here, but this is a little different, but it's different people. The time I had our general superintendent, which is one of our popes in the Church of the Nazarene, and he was coming through, and he and his wife went to eat with Kim and myself, and we went up to the Depot Grill, which is one of my favorite places, in case you're in Stanton and have extra money, buying gift cards or whatever. But as we were leaving, I'm unashamed. As we were leaving the depot, I had this cross, you know, on, and this really rough motorcycle gang was, you know, coming up the steps to eat. I mean, I had them pigeonholed. I mean, I thought they were tough. But the leader of the gang was just as sweet as he could be. I mean, I wasn't expecting that. And he looked at me in front of our general superintendent and said, "Good evening, Father," you know, because I had this cross on. And the look on the general superintendent's face, well, first of all, I don't think he was expecting us to have a conversation. But to always look at all people as people, that it doesn't matter, you know, how they dress or how they categorize their own lives, we interact with them as we would anyone else. I think this is the joy of being a Jesus believer. Oz, what do you think Jesus might say? And I love that you wrote some things down. Because you
I'm
know
a
note
taker, sorry.
I am so glad that you are yourself and you want to tell us what the Lord said to you. Please tell us what he said.
Well, I think that the Lord would say, "I left my throne in heaven to be with you, to show you how to love, to show you how to forgive. You are all brothers and sisters. Now go treat each other like you are."
That's beautiful. I wish you could see the up-close trembling of his lip when he spoke that. That's passion. And I'm making that my prayer right now, that we would react as children of the Father. You know, as a father, nothing disappoints me more than when my own kids are being ugly with each other. I mean, there are a lot of things that upset me, but to see them not respect one another as I was raising them, it was the most hurtful thing. And that we would respond the way that our Father would have us respond to his children, because we all, in the broad sense, are children of God, created in his image. He's still trying to reclaim a lot of us, but we are made in his image. Thanks, Oz. Kirby?
I'm not sure what you're asking me, but
what Jesus would say?
I did. I want to say one thing.
Well, you're looking at me like you got something.
No, well, that's good.
Go for it.
I worked this into the first service, and I wanted to say it again. And I don't even know if you remember this, because I didn't say this before the service to you, but when Regina and I got married in here in 1999, we were the first wedding in the new facility.
Yes.
And I remember 2 weeks after the wedding, you didn't comment on how handsome I was or how Regina looked or any of that stuff, which, you know, she looked really good. All right. But you said that when you stepped up to the pulpit to begin the service, that the thing that blessed you was the diversity in the congregation that day.
Yes.
And the fact that it was that important to you, that meant a lot to me.
Yeah.
And I just wanted you to know that I appreciate that.
Well, that said a lot about your life, Kirby, and how God had taken you from, you know, your little simple, you know, upbringing and had spread you and entrusted you with so many people. And usually there are only two kinds of people that come to your wedding, people who love you and people who want to eat, you know. So you had a good group of people here, and it did touch me. Ruth, what do you think Jesus might say to us when it comes to this idea?
So I think before I wrap it up, I suppose, I thought about something, and I didn't share this at the first service, and that is that, you know, when I think back on the past months and all that has gone around and been said and done, I can't help but wonder what God is thinking.
Yes.
About us. I can't help but wonder if he's disappointed at the things that have been said and done. And it just breaks my heart to know that that's what we would say and think about one another and do to one another. So I think I would think that he would be saying, you know, I created all of you different from one another on purpose.
Yes.
Like, I did that intentionally. And I think he would want us to remember that he loved us in doing that. And he would want us to love one another in the likeness that he loves us.
In simplistic profundity, I hear you saying that Jesus would say, "Don't break my heart, love each other." And I don't think we can encapsulate it any more beautiful than that. You know, on our sign at the church, if you do like I do as the pastor, sometimes I take the route by the stoplight so I have to read what's on the sign. I know no one does that but the pastor. But our flashing sign out here, it has a quote on it. And the quote is this, and I want to speak into this, how God orchestrated this day. You can talk to the creative team who sat with me. We never looked at the calendar based on what's happening when this session would be shared. I wish I were that smart. But I did not know that when I said we're going to talk about how racism has no place in the family of God, I had no idea that it was the eve of Martin Luther King Day. I didn't know it. I didn't plan it like that. But to me, that is God's affirmation that you didn't plan this, but it needs to be talked about and it needs to be practiced. But we did put this quote up on the sign. I have decided to stick to love. Hate is too great a burden to bear. And that was Martin Luther King Jr. who said that. And I think he dealt with enough to speak in to this idea of love and hate. And what I have come to understand is this, that fear, unless it is overcome by the love of God in our lives, it will overcome us with hate. I'm talking about fear of one another. Because we only hate because often we don't understand and we don't have information on people. And I think we all know this. I'm going to keep you here for just a moment because I'm going to have them pray here in just a moment. But I was raised in North Carolina on the East Coast in a very segregated county. We all lived in our places and we didn't often veer into the places of others. I didn't know that. It just happened to be where I was raised. For the first 8 years of schooling, I only went to school with people who looked like me and had my experience. I was really afraid of ninth grade because I had never dealt with anyone on a personal level, a person that didn't have the same type skin I did, the same culture, even the same language in that sense, that we lived and spoke a different language. And I remember going to the high school and watching that fear from my classmates and from our parents, you know. There were a lot of things going on. But it wasn't too long before I met a friend, Donald Crooms, who he was blacker than I am beige, you know. I'm not white, you see. Sometimes people ask my skin color and it really bothers me that I have to say white because I'm really not. But Donald and I were so different outwardly, but our values were exactly the same. And we would have lunch together, and we would go in the car together. And people, especially from my neighborhood, were confounded by it. They just couldn't understand it. But God gave me the ability, and it had to be His grace, to look beyond Donald, the exterior, and to see his heart. I remember one day we were selling yearbook ads. We were on the yearbook staff together, and just not thinking, not understanding, just not being informed that he had been taught to be as afraid of me as I had been to be afraid of him. Because I was from Harker's Island, and there were no people of color on Harker's Island except beige. And one day we were selling ads, and I just got in my Monte Carlo, and he was riding shotgun. And when I turned out of the high school and headed I sensed he was a little nervous, but I wasn't picking up on it. I'm slow. And when I put the signal on to turn right and 6 miles, we would be at Harker's Island, my high school friend, Donald Crooms, crawled from the seat and got down in the floorboard of my vehicle and began to tremble. And I said, Donald, what's the matter? He said, please tell me we're not going to Harker's Island. He said, my grandmother's told me what will happen to me if I ever go there. In that moment, my heart was broken that there was this idea that that's who my people were. And I stopped the car and I turned around and I apologized and assured him that I just hadn't thought about it from his perspective. But I had to get Donald among my people some way because I knew they would love him and I knew he wasn't coming to Harker's Island. So I married a girl from sea level, not just for this reason, honey. But sea level was a place where, you know, you don't have to go over a drawbridge. You know, you can get out. at the island, you got to go over across a bridge. And the story Donald had been told by his ancestors were that if you go over there, they'll open the bridge and they won't let you off until they. I mean, this we had worked on this stereotype, I'm sure, from our angle. But we were married in sea level, which is still part of the mainland. And Kim and I taught, and Donald, I've heard people sing as well as Donald, but nobody sang better than Donald since high school. And we said, Donald, we want you to be the soloist at our wedding. His first question was, you get married at Kim's church, right? I said, yeah, but my people will be there. And I'll never forget, I was back with my dad, he was my best man, and Donald Croom sang Always and Forever. Some of you 70s people know the song. He and his wife Debbie sang. And I don't think I've ever heard a standing ovation at a wedding for a solo before. But they come to know that my friend had value. And I've been working on it ever since. You know, I still, because of my history, I have overtones of racism that I don't know about. And I continue to ask the Lord, search my heart, O God, and see if there be anything about me that offends you. And please lead me to life everlasting. So today, Kirby, I love what you said. We all need to look in the mirror. And I can see Michael Jackson singing Man in the Mirror. That is a good song. Google it. And we all need to just look in the mirror and say, what about me? Where am I? Let's be honest. And then God can meet us in our honesty. I've asked each of them to pray a prayer from their hearts based on this topic today. The scripture in 1 John 4:8 says that, basically, in my paraphrase, it says, don't say you love me, God speaking. Don't say you love me if you don't love others, because you're a liar. And the idea is, I want my love not to change its depth, its width, its height, because I meet someone that is different than me. If anything, I want it to deepen. And I want to be able to shed his love, to shed the love that he has shed in me across all boundaries until there are no boundaries, and that we just love people because they're people. Kirby, would you pray first, and then Oz, and then we'll let Ruthie close us in our prayer time. Please agree, and please pray as these pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for my family, for my wife and my daughter, and also I thank you for my 19 boys. And Lord, I'm thankful that they're so much different from me, and that has been consistent through my 24 years in coaching, is that most of the kids I've coached have been very different from me, and that's taught me so much about life. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you've provided that perspective, and I ask that you help me, Lord, moving forward. It's important, Lord, that I don't just see things from my point of view, but I try to see things through their eyes. So that I can help them and that they can help me. And Lord, that's my prayer for everybody, that everybody will really make a concerted effort to see things through the eyes of the people that are different, because I think that's where the change can happen, and that's where we can benefit each other most. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Dear Lord, full of mercy and grace, thank you for who you are. Help us in this area of fear. Help us to always see our brothers and sisters as brothers and sisters. Give us your strength to explore our own hearts and help us to see where we are weak, Father. Help us to love like you and to be truly your disciples. We thank you for all these things and praise you for who you are. Amen.
Amen.
Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for choosing to create us differently. I just want to thank you for choosing to unite my family. While we're from different backgrounds, you chose to bring us together. And I'm so grateful that that's the path that you chose for me. Lord, I just pray that with that same love, the love that you so much share with us, that you will allow us, dear God, to share that with others. That you will allow us to not see color or language or looks, and that you will just allow us to see just like you see us. I pray that at our jobs, at our schools, that you will be forthcoming and shining through us, that our differences will be so much more likenesses, and that we will just remember the sacrifice that you did for us. Lord, I just thank you for all that you do. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. May I have a hand for the panel again? Thank you. Joe and Christy are going to come and sing a beautiful song. We've never sung it in this sanctuary before. We might sing it more. It's a very simple song. Even in the lyrics, it says the psalm. It's simple. But I want to just give us an opportunity to respond in our hearts today. The altars are always open in the Church of the Nazarene, and we would always welcome you to see these altars as the feet of Jesus, the foot of the cross. It's not a place where we come and we're ashamed, but it's a place that we come to just speak our hearts vulnerably to the Lord. But you can respond there right where you are in some way. The best response will be in the way that our behavior changes based on the love of God that is increasing in us. I want to say this in conclusion of the Fear Fight series. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. I think this is a very subtle but a very powerful thought that the Lord was giving me just last evening. Fear is in and of itself a distortion of faith. In other words, fear actually, in some way, shape, or form, is faith. Faith in the generic sense. This is what I mean. Faith believes. Fear also believes. Here's the distortion. Faith believes that God is good and he can be counted on. Fear believes that God is not good and he cannot be counted on. So in this Fear Fight series, we find out that faith, believing, is not necessarily the antidote. Because to fear, we must believe bad things are true. Faith, we believe that good things are true. So make no mistake about it, only perfect love casts out fear, the perfect love of God. Now, we need fear. I'm glad I have fear of jumping in front of speeding buses. I'm glad I have fear of putting my hand on a hot stove. I'm glad I have fear of snow skiing because they have an ambulance at the bottom of the mountain. Now, there is fear that can help us along. But I don't want fear to be tormenting in my life spiritually. I want faith to overcome fear. And the only way faith can overcome fear is with the love of God. I suppose that's why when the Apostle Paul coined the hymn of the New Testament, the love hymn, 1 Corinthians 13, he ended with these words, "There remain three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." So this song addresses fear, and I pray that you will place your heart across the lyrics and that it will in some way be a prayer for you and for me. We are going to receive an offering during the song. I want to do two things at once. The day, just the way it worked, I didn't plan it this way, we receive a love offering for our brother in India, A.J. Lal Prakash. A.J., talk about stereotypes. He has dealt with them his whole life. We partner with A.J. Do you know that they know something about this idea of inequality in India that we don't know anything about here? It's called the caste system. It's still very much in effect. And when we met Brother A.J., when God put him in our life, he was in the bottom level of the caste system. I mean practically, not just by name. Do you know that because our church said, he matters, that young man who's been called to preach in Calcutta, India, the same slums where Mother Teresa rescued children and her work still goes on, we said we're going to adopt him. And you know, he may still be by title in the lowest caste system in India, but not practically. Because we have redeemed him with a lowercase r. Jesus has redeemed him spiritually. But we have bought him from the caste system practically, and his congregation. Because everything we send, he doesn't hold it for himself. He makes sure that when the tide comes in there in Calcutta, the tide of our love, that all the ships rise in his vicinity. The rainy season's over now in India, and the construction has continued on the church house that we are partnering with. So that's who we are as a church, and we want to be who we say we are. Let's be the same loving people we are in this offering. Let's be those people tomorrow. And this afternoon, when we go into our world, let's not let any person in our presence feel invisible. Let's make eye contact. Let's smile. Let's say your children are beautiful. Let's say, can I pray for you? You're my brother, my sister. Go in peace and go quickly from the sanctuary. But don't pass people without making sure. This is our first chance, people, because we have our Spanish congregation coming in, and let's not let them be invisible, not in our lifetime.